There's a story about President Teddy Roosevelt when he was a child. His mother discovered that he refused to go back to church, that he would not set his foot in it. And she discovered that he was terrified of the church. So she wanted to discover why. She said, "Why are you afraid to go to church?" He said, "It's because of the zeal." "Well, what is a zeal?" And little Teddy said, "I think it's an animal, like a crocodile or a dragon that crouches in the dark places, ready to jump on me and eat me up." But she couldn't figure that out, so she got a Bible concordance and read to him every verse that had the word zeal. Finally, she came to John 2:17, and read, "The disciples remembered that it was written, 'The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up.'" The word zeal does not refer to an animal. It is a noun which means energetic enthusiasm. Our Lord had an energetic enthusiasm for the purity of the house of God. In order to understand how important it is to have this zeal of the Lord, we want to go to our morning text of Scripture. It's in Philippians 3, verse 12 to 16. "Not that I had already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold on me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." The Apostle Paul was a trained rabbi. As was customary in that day, rabbis, as Jesus did, used allegories, used parables to explain truth. And Paul here is using an allegory of an athletic race, one of the races that Rome would have. I've discovered that the Christian race is a marathon. I've been a believer for 68 years. Fortunately, God has given to me the opportunity to have some extra time. But in order to get into the race, the spiritual race, in order to keep going, we need zeal. We need energetic enthusiasm, which comes from the Lord. Our scripture has some good advice for spiritual athletes. An athlete must prepare himself for the race. That's simple. An athlete must persevere in the race. And an athlete must press himself, push himself to finish the race. So let's remember to get ready for the race, prepare ourselves. Let us continuing on in the race. And let's, as we see the finish line, push ourselves, all of our strength, to get over the finish line. So first we want to look at the importance of preparing ourselves for the race. A self-honest evaluation is important for preparation. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on." I remember telling my last church on the first morning I preached to them, "I want you to be aware that I'm not a perfect preacher and I'm not a perfect pastor. But remember, you're not a perfect people or a perfect congregation. So we make a perfect team, an imperfect pastor with an imperfect congregation following the perfect Savior, the perfect Lord." King David understood this journey in life. In fact, in Psalm 23, he said, "The Lord leads us in the path of righteousness for his name's sake," because we represent him. And Yeshua is leading us in the path of righteousness. our race is a progressive one. We don't arrive all at once. There is a journey that will ultimately lead to perfect moral and spiritual maturity. John Newton, the former slave trader, became a believer, and he wrote about his journey. He said, "I am not what I might be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But I thank God I am not what I once was. And I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am." So an honest evaluation prepares us for the race. We also must prepare ourselves by learning not to dwell in the past and on those mistakes. Listen to Paul as he said in verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehend it, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are up ahead." Now, if we start focusing on the past and our mistakes, we're going to slow down. We might even get discouraged enough to drop out of the race. And I have to be honest with you, I've made more than my share of mistakes. I'll even tell you one of them. It was in 1960. I was at the Howard Johnson's Hotel in New York City, and I called up my cousin Patricia to congratulate her. She had just married a very wealthy Mexican businessman. And she said, "Can we come over? We need some counsel. We're having some conflict." Well, I couldn't stay another day. They would charge me for another day. I wanted to drive home before it got dark. We lived in New Jersey. I thought, I'll just have another time, another appointment. Several months later, I read in the paper that her husband had murdered her and killed himself. And believe me, I grieved a lot over that. I had my excuses. I had to go. I couldn't afford to stay another night. I was not trained to counsel anger and rage. And I thought we'd have another opportunity. But that was a mistake. That was a failure on my part. I lost an opportunity to help my Jewish cousin in a difficult time. Now, some of us have a mistaken idea that after we enter into the race, into the journey, into the path of righteousness, that we have to remain perfect in order to stay in it. When they fail their own expectations, they can give up and drop out. God uses our failures to prepare us for the race and for success. I don't know about you, but whenever I took an examination and I got one of the questions wrong, afterward, I would never forget that answer to that question. There's something about learning from our failures. So we must prepare ourselves for the race. But another wonderful truth is that we must persevere in the race. How can we persevere? Well, first of all, we can persevere because of the forgiveness of God. In verse 12, Paul said, "I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold on me." Once Yeshua gets a hold of you, he will not let you go. He's strong. No man can pluck us out of his hand. I remember my brothers and sisters in the church where I attended as a young believer believed you could lose your salvation. Well, now, I was very conscious of my weaknesses. I had an inferiority complex as a teenager, and that worried me. I thought, what's the use? And one day, God gave me an insight. It wasn't a vision, but it was an insight. I could visualize Jesus dying on the cross, suffering agony for me, and it was as if he said to me, "Since I've suffered this much for you, once I get you, I'm not going to let you go." Well, that was a great encouragement to me. So God's forgiveness, is so important. I love the unity between the Tanakh and the New Testament. I love the unity. Listen to what God said through the Jewish prophet in Isaiah 44, verse 22. I blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. So the love of God, this idea that the God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath, and the God of the New Testament is a God of love, that's not true. There's only one God. The same God of the New Testament is a God of the Old Testament. He is God who is love. Now, our Lord knew. He knew when he saved you. He knew when he saved me that we would have our share of failures, mistakes, and even sins. The Apostle Paul said, in spite of my imperfections, I press on because he is holding on to me. Martin Luther wrote about a dream he had. And in this dream, Satan appeared and he was accusing him. Satan took out this big scroll and opened it up, and it had all of Martin Luther's sins on it. And when he got done telling Martin Luther all his imperfections, sins, and other things, Martin Luther said, is there anything else? He said, yes. And he took another scroll and he unwrapped the scroll and all these sins that Martin Luther committed. And he said, do you have any more? He said, yes. Took a third scroll out and showed him all his sins. Then Martin Luther said, you've forgotten something. Quickly write on each of the scrolls, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sins. Wow. So we can continue on because we are cleansed. We are forgiven of our sins. Forgiveness is why Paul could say in verse 13, brethren, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, when we sin, we confess it. We admit it to God, to ourselves, and we repent. But then once we do that, we put it behind us. And we will remember that God has forgiven us. So we can persevere on the path of righteousness, on the race, the spiritual race, because of our forgiveness. God has forgiven us. And we can also persevere because Yeshua never forsakes us. This is his faithfulness. Listen to Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Yeshua, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the author of it. He's completed it. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Allegories are very good as a means to communicate spiritual truth, but an allegory doesn't tell us every little detail about that truth. There are some things here that we can see from the scripture. We can see that God has prepared a unique race for each of us. Each of us have been given a race course according to our individuality. We have no competitors in our race to beat. It's our race. Nor does God expect us to run in someone else's race. Our Lord Jesus ran the race that God had set down for him, and through it he earned salvation for all of us. We could never run Yeshua's race. We could never obtain salvation for humanity because we are all finite sinners who need a Savior. We are not qualified to run Yeshua's race. Now, I could not run the Apostle Paul's race because I don't have his ability. I don't have his personality. And when I see the Lord, he's not going to say to me, you know, if you only preached like Billy Graham, I would have been happy with your ministry. I'm not Billy Graham, unfortunately. I would love to have his ability, but I can preach like Al Runge. That's what God expects. That's my race. Our divine shepherd is available to us. He doesn't forsake us. He's here to encourage us when we become discouraged and when we consider dropping out of the race. He strengthens us when the race is beyond our ability to go on. Listen to the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Remember what Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. We can depend on his strength. He is with us. Now, thirdly, as athletes, we must complete the race. We must, in fact, push ourselves to complete the race. Paul said, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, what is the price of God's upward call? I like that upward call, heavenly call. We're on our way. Let's keep going. Well, the apostle identifies the prize. You finish the race. It's your race. You don't have any competitors. Everyone can have this prize. Well, he explains what it is in Timothy 4, verse 6. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearance. Who has loved his appearing. Just think of that. What God wants us to do is to love him. And it's love that produces zeal, and it's love that produces that energetic enthusiasm that helps us to continue. And we love him because he first loved us. His love wins us. And we love him because he first loved us. Again, listen to Jeremiah, the Jewish prophet, in chapter 31, verse 3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. He draws us with his love, and we love him because he first loved us. There are some who drop out of the race because they have left their first love. In 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul lamented, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I know a pastor who was very successful and was well respected and had a great voice for evangelical faith. But he also loved playing golf. He invited me to come and play with him. He was fanatical. He had special clubs made by fractions. And when we were on the course, I was not allowed to talk to him because he wanted to concentrate all that time. We played 18 holes, never said a word. Then we went back to his house where he had a pool and we swam for a little while, and then we had lunch and he took a little nap. And guess what? He went back to the golf course without me and played another 18 holes. He did that every day of his holidays, a whole month, including Sunday. Well, his wife's mother died. She left them a lot of money. So even though he was, well, maybe in his early 50s, he resigned from his church, retired, bought a house in Florida on a golf course. Every day he's out there playing golf, completely absorbed with golf. I have to tell you a story. It's part of my Jewish genes to say something that might be, well, it's amusing. a golfer was losing his vision, so he decided that he was going to give up the game. And he told his doctor, he said, "Doctor, I'm giving up golf because I can hit the ball, but I can't see where it goes." Doctor said, "Don't give up. Don't give it up. I have a grandfather. He's 91 years old. He has perfect vision. He can go out with you and tell you where the ball went. He needs the fresh air, and you'll be able to continue your game." So he and the grandfather went out the next day, and he had a good hit. That ball really went. So he turned to the grandfather and said, "Did you see where that ball went?" "Yes," he said. "Where did it go?" There was a moment of silence, and he said, "I forgot." Now, there's nothing wrong in playing a game of golf. It's good exercise for the body. But we're not to live for it. It's not to be our first love. There's nothing wrong in making money, even making a lot of money. You need money to support yourself and your family and to help other people. But when money is our first love, then we have a serious problem, because the love of money is the root of all evil. There's nothing wrong in enjoying pleasures. Isn't it interesting that God created the taste buds so you can enjoy your food? There's nothing more that I enjoy than a good kosher hot dog with mustard and sauerkraut. Well, God is the one who created all those pleasure nerves and all the brain chemistry that gives you pleasure and enjoyment. But you know what, we have to be honest with ourselves and admit that we have a tendency, a nature that wants to wander. I was reading this old hymn, I was just looking over it the other day. "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." See, he is to be our first love. When he's our first love, then we'll love our wives and love our husbands and love our children and love our parents, all in the right place. But anything else distorts the whole issue of love. So he is to be our first love. Now I want to, in conclusion of the message, point out to you another reason why you should want to finish the race well. Did you know that there are unseen spectators watching us as we run the race of life? Some of them are our departed loved ones. Listen to Hebrews 12, verse 1. "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who died in the faith," these are godly people that may have known you or you knew in the past. They've gone on before you, but they are spectators. They're watching. They're cheering for us. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Well, I know they're watching. The Lord is there. He's watching. We look unto Jesus, but he's looking unto us. He sees us. He watches us. And so that's a strong motivation to run well. But I found out something else as I looked at Scripture. Even those who died in unbelief, who are lost, are concerned that you would not be lost, that you would be saved. And let me give you the scripture. In Luke 16, Yeshua told of an unbelieving rich man who lived selfishly, who died, and he lifted up his eyes in Hades, in a place of torment. And of course, for some reason, he was able to get a glimpse of paradise, and he saw Abraham. He was able to transfer his thoughts to Abraham and spoke to Abraham. And here was one of the main thoughts this rich man had. He remembered that in his father's house he had five living brothers. He remembered them, and he felt for them, And he said to Abraham, would you send Lazarus, who was a beggar in his lifetime, who had died, would you send him back? Would you raise him from the dead so he could go back and he could talk to my five brothers? They knew Lazarus. They would then believe, so they wouldn't come to this place. But the interesting response from Abraham was, if they will not believe Moses and the prophets, they will not believe if one should rise from the dead. Now, this was a story that Jesus told. I don't think it was a parable, because in parables you don't mention people's names. He mentioned Lazarus, and he mentioned a rich man, but he didn't mention who he was. But isn't that interesting, that those who are suffering in the place of torment, that love you, long for you to become a believer, and long that you would not die and join them in the place of torment. So you can answer their prayers by putting your faith in the Messiah. Now, I want you to listen to the challenge of Yeshua that he gave to the religious leaders of his day in John 5. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom God sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. As a Jewish person, I discovered that Moses and the prophets spoke of the Messiah that only Yeshua could have fulfilled or could fulfill. And therefore, to have life, to have heaven, to finish, to get into the race, the spiritual race that God set down, you must come in through Jesus and win that prize of the upward call. Now the question is, are you willing to believe? I know there are people who say to me, don't talk to me, I don't want to hear it. If you give them a tract, they'll tear it up. They don't even want to consider it. Are you willing? Now, if you are not willing, are you willing to allow God to make you willing? I visited my former church in Omaha and had a chance to speak. Afterward, a businessman came to me and he said, I don't know if you remember this, but I went to your last service before you left Omaha, and you said, are you willing to be made willing? And he said, I wasn't willing to be a believer. But I said, okay, that makes sense. And he said, you know, I said to God, I'm willing to be made willing by you to believe in Jesus. And he said, I came to know the Lord. Well, are you at least willing to be made willing to believe Moses and the prophets who predicted the coming of Yeshua? And if so, God will grant to you the privilege of being a part of his family, and you can get in the race, God's race for your life. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that you invite us into your family. You love us, even when we're lost and we're rebellious and we're sinful. You love us and you call us into your family, and you want to set down our path of righteousness. You want us to succeed in life and to win that prize of the upward call. And Lord, if there are those here that have not yet accepted you, may they be willing. And if they're not willing, may they be willing to be made willing, because you will not violate their will. I pray that at this time they will make the decision, Lord, I am willing to be made willing. If you're in it, I want it. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You're a great listening congregation. I'm glad to be here. Thank you for the opportunity, Pastor.